Turn back with me, friends, to that passage in John. You know, one of the best traditions that happens at Christmas, that the one that I enjoy probably the most, is that just as the Christmas season starts, we decorate a tree and we turn off all the lights and we screwed in all the light bulbs on the Christmas tree lights well, and then we flick the switch and the light shines out. I don't know what your ideas of Christmas or what traditions you like. And some of our traditions really have nothing to do with the truth of Christmas. But that one does, you see. Because that one actually expresses very clearly what Christmas is about. The light shines out in the darkness. And actually that's what the passage that we're going to look at today is all about. Over the next couple of weeks, as we started last week, we're going to be looking at the real meaning of Christmas. And we're doing that because when Christmas comes, well, it's just madness usually, isn't it? The festivities kind of take over. And as much as we desperately try to say, let's hang on to the very meaning of Christmas, and we do, it's so easy, isn't it, to just be swept by all the festivities. So we've been looking over the last week and this week and over the next couple of weeks at the real meaning of Christmas. And actually, what John does in this prologue is he explains to us exactly what the meaning of Christmas is. And it's all about Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know that, don't you? It's all about Jesus Christ. And so John tries to declare to us who this Jesus really is. But the problem is that words so easily fail, don't they? And they must fail when you're describing the very glories of God. So what John does is he picks very carefully some words so that we will realize who Jesus is. He doesn't describe everything about Jesus, but at least certain aspects, so as to leave us with no doubt who Jesus is, and actually who he's not. Now, I don't want to preach again last week's sermon, but I would advise you, if you didn't hear it, actually, to go onto the website and listen to it again, because it's fantastic. As Spencer explained what the Bible says here so very clearly about Jesus Christ, of who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, listen, I want you to get your minds around the very fact that right at the very beginning of the universe, Jesus was. He was already there. That he's the one. Jesus is the one who brings the universe into being. I mean, crudely speaking, it's that when God said, let there be light, Jesus was the one who went and made the light. That's what he says. And when you understand this, you see, the implications about it is immense. Because what it's saying to you in that one verse, in those first three verses, is look who this Jesus actually is, and look who he's not. He's not just another man. He's not just another prophet. He's not some kind of sub-deity. You see, he's fully God. He's the God who made you and I. He's the God who made the stars in the sky, who made the earth and made the waters. And yet he comes to you and I as a man. And if you're a Christian today, it's just worth you reminding yourselves about these facts of who Jesus is. Because you see, this world, and our society in particular, constantly wants to play down the deity of Jesus. Right? It's all right for you to believe that Jesus is a good prophet and he's a great teacher. That's fine. If you want to have Jesus as your way to God, that's fine. But he's not my God. But you see, John doesn't give you that option. John says he is the God. He is God the Son, the one who made everything. He is therefore superior to every man that ever lived and will ever live on this earth. He has mastery over everything, all life, all mankind, and even all spiritual forces. And if those claims seem to you, well, quite a big thing for you to grasp about a man who seemed to live about 2,000 years ago in a tiny little area in the Middle East, then John wants to show you in this book, in fact all the Gospels will show you in their Gospels, that this Jesus is God. So, what does that mean for you and me? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And as we look at this God the Son, you will see that he makes three invitations to you. And the first one is this. The first one is come. Come to Jesus, who is the life and light of all mankind. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 says, in him, that is Jesus, was life. You see, John continues to tell us to look at this Jesus. And he says, this Jesus had life in himself, and from himself gives you and gives me life. Do you know what that means? It means that in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, don't turn it up, but just listen. In Genesis chapter 2, when it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, it means that was Jesus who did that to Adam. He has life within himself. And you know, you and I know one thing about ourselves, and that's that we're mortal, that we don't have life within ourselves. You and I know only too well the pain of loved ones who are no longer with us. But this Jesus has life within himself, and he is the giver and the sustainer of all life. And he promises that if you come to him, he will give you never-ending life. That's his promise. I mean, isn't that how he describes eternal life when he talks to the woman at the well? Let's just look at that for a minute. It's a couple of a page on, if you're using the Church Blue Bibles. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, here is Jesus talking with a woman and he's asking her for a drink. And she talks about the fact that he's got nothing to drink with, and the fact that she's a Samaritan woman. And listen to what he says in verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I will give you life, is what Jesus says. But not just never-ending life, not just eternal life, but a full quality of life. A life you could never possibly imagine. A life that's completely full. And he says that. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. Life in all its quality. You know, when you turn to Jesus, your capacity for life increases. Your capacity to appreciate life increases. Your joy increases. It must. It's actually sin that deadens you to life. There was a famous preacher, some of you may know of him, called G. Campbell Morgan. And he tells the story of once when he was 10 years old, he met an old man. And this old man was converted by his father. And he meets this old man 10 days later. And the old man is transfixed and he's staring at something. And you can see the glow in the old man's face and he's smiling. And Campbell Morgan goes up to him and says, "What is it?" And he shows him a leaf. And he says, "Look at the beauty of life that God makes." And it's just a leaf. See, here was a man in his old age who was awakened to the majesty of God and what God can do. And he had a taste for life. Now you contrast that story with the life of Charles Darwin, who purported the theory of evolution. Charles Darwin turned his faith away from Christianity. And he embraced secular humanism. And his biography, he lost the taste for life. He admitted that as he grew older, he no longer could get anything out of poetry or music or art. See, life had lost its flavor, its wonder, its joy. He couldn't see it anymore. And the question is, which kind of old man will you be? I don't mean that rudely. But which kind of man will you be? Will you come to Jesus and have life? Or will you not? Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." But Jesus not only gives life to all mankind, he is the very light of mankind as well. So read it with me again, that passage, that verse 4. It says, "In him," Jesus, "was life, and that light was the light of men." And by that I take it to mean that the Bible says that this Jesus is the one who, in whom we live rightly and morally, the way that we're designed to be. In Jesus, we actually live the way we're supposed to. In his brilliant book, The Real Life Jesus, Mike Caine describes coming across a full-sized whale that had washed up on Darlington Beach. And he comes up to this whale, and the whale is still alive, but clearly it's not living as it's intended to. You see, a whale is meant to live in the ocean. The ocean's where it fully is a whale. In the ocean, you see, a whale can swim and can sing, and it can dive up into the air, and it can dive 1,000 feet down into the ocean. And with its built-in sonar, it can capture a squid that's moving along the ground. It's a magnificent creature. But on the seashore, with its tail flapping against the shallow waters, it's a pathetic sight. And as the tide goes out, you know that whale, though it's still living, is dead. And Mike Caine makes the point that you and I are that whale, and the ocean represents Jesus. In Jesus, we live the way we're supposed to, like that whale would live in the ocean. We need Jesus to live, and we need to come to him. But there's a thing that makes me worried. The thing that makes me worried is, why is it that people don't come to him? Why is it that people don't actually see that actually we need Jesus to live? And I think that one of the reasons is a bit like this. Somehow, they buy into a lie that says, if I come to Jesus, then he will restrict my fun or my freedom, and I won't have real life. It will be boring and it will be dull. Have you ever heard that? You know, that lie is so prominent that Christians and non-Christians alike buy into it. And we've been buying into it for thousands of years, and millions of people have bought that lie. It's very effective, isn't it? Jesus is out to spoil my fun. God's really out to spoil my fun. I don't want that. Christians believe that all the time. Often they will. And do you know where that lie comes from? It's a very, very old lie. And it was told to our very, very first ancestors. And I want us to take a look at it for just a moment. Take a look with me at Genesis chapter 3. Because it's a lie that comes from the devil. And I want us to see in Genesis chapter 3 how effective it was. So Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of your Bibles, two chapters in, here's the devil talking with Eve. And halfway through verse 1, he says, "Did God really say, you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And here it comes. Here's the lie. Wonder if you see how effective it is. Verse 4. "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see what he did there? God's holding you back. He really doesn't want you to have fun. You know what? Actually, God's not good. And if you do this thing, then you will be like God. If you do this, if you take this, then it will be brilliant for you. Life will be great. This is how you'll have life. You'll have extra life. You'll have fantastic life. You think you had it before? Do this. Does that sound familiar to you? And ask yourself this. After Adam and Eve took the fruit, did they really have a brilliant life from then on? Of course they didn't. They had death. And it's because Adam and Eve bought that lie that we're in this mess of a broken world that we're in today. But Jesus, you see, comes to bring life and life in all its fullness because he is the light of mankind. And you have to answer the question, will you believe the lie or will you believe Jesus? He's the source of all our life, all that's right with life, all morality and uprightness, all the way we're supposed to live. And I want to make this just extra point, please. It's just a side point. He's not the teacher of all uprightness. He's not just the teacher. He's the very source of all uprightness and life. To use an analogy, he is the sun of whose sunlight we live and bathe in. And you know, it's all well and good that believing that Jesus is the life and light of mankind. But the problem is we don't come to him. In fact, in the providence of God, what Spencer preached this morning shows that, doesn't it? That we're actually in ourselves evil. And we choose not to seek after God. And the amazing thing about Christmas, the real heart of what Christmas is about, is that God chooses to come to us and shine his light upon us. That's what's so amazing about Christmas. That Jesus breaks into our world that he himself created and shines his light on us. And so there's a second invitation to us, which is that will you follow? Will you follow this Jesus who shines his light in a dark world? Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. He comes to bring his light. And you know, you and I should marvel at that. But you know, it's a funny thing. I don't know if you've noticed it. Light. We all know what we mean by it, right? But it's very difficult to actually explain. What is light? I had to look in the Oxford English Dictionary, and this is what it says. Light is the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. And I didn't know whether to laugh at that or whether actually that was just really accurate. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus does. He opens your eyes and he makes things visible. He makes the most important thing visible, the way to God. It's the reason why at Christmas we will, as everybody I know who goes to church will probably preach this, or at least quote this passage in Isaiah, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, that light has dawned. And that's you and me. See, that describes us so very vividly, that we live in the shadow of darkness, that we were enclosed and captured by sin, and actually Jesus' light had to come and shine. And what does he do to reveal God? He says, look at me. Look at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's what light does. It reveals. So here's the invitation. Follow. Follow this Jesus. Follow him and walk in his light. But we don't, do we? There are lots of people who just won't do that, even though it makes sense to do that. Why is that? Why is it that people don't follow this Jesus? And I think another reason for why they refuse to follow is because Jesus' light, like light in general, but especially Jesus' light, has an element of judgment to it. It's a kind of light of judgment. You and I use this phrase, don't we? I'm going to make my judgment in the light of all the facts, don't we? What do we mean by that? We mean that when I can see everything, when I expose everything for what it really is, then I'll be able to make my judgment. See, that's the problem with light. It exposes things. It shows our actions and our motives for what they really are. Evil. And we hate that. We hate being exposed. Have you ever noticed that a person who's driving a car, or maybe yourselves, you might do this, when they come across a policeman, they kind of freeze up. Why do you do that? Have you noticed? It's much worse if you're driving at night and suddenly you see this blue flashing light in your rear view mirror. You're like, oh man, what have I done? Do you? Straight away. Even when the police guy goes past, you're still thinking, oh, I must have done something wrong. You see that blue flashing light of a policeman. The same light that you saw yesterday that frightened you, now you welcome it. Why is that? Because you know you need saving. Well, let's press on. There's a third invitation, and I want you to see it here. In verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And I want you to see that there's an invitation in those last verses. And the invitation is this: have confidence in Jesus, because the darkness will never overcome his light. Have confidence in Jesus, because the darkness won't overcome. And let me show you how I come to that. See, there's this great contrast, isn't there, that Jesus shines his light into what? Into where? Into the darkness. And that darkness is evil and sin. If light brings life, then darkness brings death. And you know the very sad situation? The sad situation in our world, that when Jesus shines his light of life into this world, not everybody wants to welcome it. Jesus, in the very passage, in the same passage where in Nicodemus, where he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says those marvelous words that I'm sure we all know of John 3:16, right? He then says this in John 3:19. He says, look, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. See, there are people who would prefer to scurry back into the darkness rather than have their evil exposed. They would prefer to wipe out the light than to come to it. And that's what essentially what's going on in verse 5. See, because the word in verse 5, if you're using the NIV, says that the darkness has not understood it. And that word, understood, it actually means to have mastery over, to have control over it. Right? So, in one sense, you can understand that, because if you completely understand something, if you know how it works, then you can take advantage of it. Think for a moment of almost any film you've seen, and there's a baddie and a goodie, right? The goodie is the hero, and the baddie is the villain. What's the one thing that the baddie always does? One of the things he will almost always do in almost every film you watch is he will take advantage of the hero's weakness. Now, what's the hero's weakness? It's that he's good, isn't it? So the baddie will take a hostage, because he knows that the hero is always going to say, okay, I'll put down my gun or whatever it is. Just let the person go. And then, now I've got you. Right? That's the idea of this word, understood. It actually means to master. And the point is this, that evil will never, ever master over Jesus. But it will always try. And it will constantly try. And you know that if you know anything of the story of Jesus, don't you? When Jesus was born, what happened? Herod tried to kill him. When Jesus is standing preaching, what happens? The mob tries to stone him. Even when they hang him on the cross, and they think, finally we've got him, what happens? Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later and shows you that he has mastery even over death. And really, that's not that surprising, is it? Because he is God, not a mere man. And he promises that if we follow him, that you and I will have mastery over death. That we too will rise from the dead. And in fact, he promises that one day, death itself will die. Jesus' light will continue to shine. It will shine forever. And that, my friends, is both a great encouragement and an incredibly scary thing too. Because if Jesus' light will shine forever, that means that Jesus' light will either shine in you and give you life forever, or it will shine upon you and condemn you to judgment forever. And death itself will not be able to hide you, because Jesus has removed death. But you know what? Your problem and my problem is that we're scared of the darkness. We're scared of any opposition that comes. And we take our eyes off that amazing light, that all-surpassing, all-permanent light of Jesus, and we fail to see that we will overcome with him. Because if we really trusted that Jesus' light would shine forever in the darkness, then we would launch out in faith on all kinds of things. We wouldn't be afraid at all. But we are. So Christians, will you pray? I pray that you will have courage and confidence and that you will see the light of Jesus and you will realize that as it will be overcome by darkness, that you will walk in that light and you will have confidence in that light. Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Have confidence. So as Christmas approaches, I hope that you will engage in that tradition that I said at the beginning, that you will turn on your own Christmas lights, And as you do, before you flick that switch, I pray that you will just think about this passage and that you will say to yourself, actually, I will come to him and have life. And I will follow him as his light shines in the darkness. And I will be confident in him because I know his light will never be switched off. Friends, we have to praise our God, the Lord Jesus Christ.